I want you to find the book of Haggai. Which, yes, there is one. Haggai. It's in the Hebrew scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament. And some of you are going to need to look in your contents page. But if you're looking online, as the vast majority of you are that I see here, you will find it easily, the book of Haggai. And there are no message notes. We're not going to be putting anything on the screen. The message today is a little different. It's a prophetic message that I am bringing you today. And the title is The Best Is Yet to Come. And as Sandra mentioned before, this is our 27th birthday as a church. So at this time, 27 years ago, we were into our very first service in a funeral parlour in Cheltenham, which I will say more about later. The best is yet to come. It was a song. Some of you, if you're around my vintage or older, you will remember The Best Is Yet to Come. It's a bit of a standard. It was put out first by Tony Bennett, but made famous by Frank Sinatra. In fact, this was the last song that Sinatra sang in public in 1994, 4 years before he passed away. And toward the end of his life, he actually came back to his faith in the Lord. And those words are etched on his tombstone, which I think is a wonderful declaration. I might even get those put on mine. The best is yet to come, which is wonderful. So in recent weeks, the Lord has impressed upon me that the best days for Bayside Church are still ahead, that the best is yet to come. And so on this 27th anniversary weekend, I thought it would be appropriate to share with you what God has captivated my heart with in recent time in sharing with you part one of a prophetic message. And I will continue and wrap this up next weekend. Now, let me just say here, because some of you are still trying to find Haggai, that every sermon that I bring here at Bayside is in fact a prophetic message. And I believe that the rest of our teaching team, as well as guest ministry, if they are speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're not just teaching or preaching, but they're also prophesying. So we need to be open to that prophecy, the gift of prophecy, is speaking, preaching, and teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is my heart's cry and my heart's desire every weekend. I have a little prayer that I pray either on the way to church or while I'm standing here in worship, and it just goes like this. Lord, I thank you that as soon as my feet touch the platform, I am filled with your Spirit and I am ready to deliver your word to your people. It's a very simple prayer, and I sense that filling of the Spirit every time I get ready to share God's word with you. Now, prophecy hasn't always been viewed in this biblical way. I became a Christian in the late 70s. It was kind of the tail end of the Jesus people movement. And it was right in the middle of the charismatic movement, which started around 1960, when people from traditional churches discovered the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, especially speaking in tongues. And so during that time, and this little church I was a part of over in Western Australia, prophecy was seen simply as someone standing up spontaneously during a church service and speaking out. And there's nothing wrong with that, although there can be a whole world wrong with that if the person is not speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit or the word that they bring is incorrect and then it gets dumped on all the people. And so we are very cautious who we allow to speak at Bayside because we love you and we want to look after you. I have seen all sorts of weird and wonderful things done and not so wonderful things done in the name of prophecy. In my little church in WA, they were very strong on head coverings for women. They had a misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and so ladies had to wear hats. If they stood up to pray or to prophesy, they had to make sure their head was covered. Invariably, women would get their hanky out and put it on their head. Or as I saw one lady do one day, she actually got her tissue out and just kind of unraveled it. And I don't know what she prophesied because the whole time I was wondering, is that clean? but she had it on her head, and she would then prophesy. Back in those days, God would only speak in King James. It was good enough for the Apostle Paul and Jesus, and so it was good enough for the Holy Spirit. And so, yea, verily, thus saith the Lord, and it was full of hithers and withers and thithers. Remember hearing one guy who came into the church and he stood up to prophesy and he said, yea, verily, my people, thus saith the Lord, as Abraham did lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land, so shall I bring you into a larger place. And so on and on he went. And then he sat down and a little while later he stood up and he said, yea, my people, the Lord doth apologize to thee. It was not Abraham, it was Moses. And so we've seen all these weird and wonderful things happen over the years. And if you've been around Pentecostal or charismatic circles for any length of time, you have seen the best and worst of prophecy. And so having said all that, I want to prophesy in my teaching and preaching to you this morning about the future of Bayside Church and that the best is yet to come. And so Haggai, you've all found it by now, I'm sure. Haggai chapter 2. The book of Haggai, incidentally, is just a short little book, and it contains four prophetic words, and they're all dated, which I love, because this attention to detail, this is not just some random message recorded sometime in the past. Haggai actually gives the date and time that this word was given to him and when he spoke it out or wrote it down and read it to the people of God. And so Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1 starts on the 21st day of the seventh month. Now, understanding that they had a completely different calendar to us, the nation of Israel used the lunar year, and so they had a 360-day year. Their calendar was different. The days of the week had different names. The months of the year had different names. But if we're to put this date into our calendar, we are talking about this prophecy happening on October the 17th, 520 BC. And so this word came 2,539 years ago, on the 21st day of the seventh month. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? So he's talking about the first temple under Solomon, okay, which was destroyed. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But there's a crowd of people here that have been restored to Jerusalem who are still alive. They're very old. They saw the first temple. And so he's asking them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And then this is what God has been really talking to me about over the last few weeks. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Wonderful words. The book of Haggai outlines the beginning of the building of the second temple. Now, just to help you understand what that means, I'm just going to give you a brief history lesson. So if you're a history buff, you'll love this. If you're not, stay with me for a few minutes, okay? And so, as I mentioned before, the former temple had been destroyed. The first temple was built by Solomon in around 1000 BC. 1 Kings chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 gives detail of the finest craftsmanship, resources, and all of the work that went into Solomon's temple. They imported cedar wood from Lebanon. They used high-grade stone, gold overlay. There were stunning statues, ornaments, and artifacts. The furnishings were made of burnished bronze, pure gold, silver, and cast metal, and much of it was engraved. The whole project took 7 years to complete, and it was a splendid house of God. And it was splendid for just over 400 years. But then in 586 BC, the temple was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army when they conquered Jerusalem. The population of Jerusalem was decimated by disease and deportation. The monarchy ended at that point. And to many, it would have looked like the end of the world. And in fact, in many ways, it was the end of the world as they knew it. And this is a really important point because their world ended for just over four decades before it was restored again. And as we look at history, and one of the reasons I absolutely love history is it gives context to the present. If we are just time-locked into the here and now, we see the disasters in the world and we think, oh my goodness, this is the end of the world. But when you look back through history, you realize that the world has ended for people on numerous occasions, but God has made human beings to be incredibly resilient. Even what they're facing in Christchurch right now, as awful as it is, and how our heart breaks for the people that have died and lost loved ones and those who are injured, and for goodness sake, of all places, Christchurch again. I love that city. I've spent a lot of time there. Back in the 80s, I would fly over there every year during my annual leave, and I would go and help Radio Rima, the Christian radio station there. I'd go and work for nothing for a couple of weeks or 3 weeks and relieve their breakfast announcer and then spend a bit of time traveling around New Zealand. I love that city, and I love those people. They've been shaken by earthquakes and now this. But they're resilient people. They will move beyond this. They will never live like it didn't happen, but they will look back in years and they will find a greater degree of resilience in them. And we see that all around the world. We feel like the world is ending, but it isn't. Think of Islamic State, or so-called. They started in 1999. We really didn't hear much about them until around 2013. And I remember reading commentary around that time. And people saying, this is going to take decades to change. And here we are, 6 years later, and they're as good as done. Everything started to change for the better for the people of Jerusalem 47 years later. In 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians. 1 year later, King Cyrus of Persia, a pagan king, made a royal decree that is recorded in Scripture. You'll find it in the book of Ezra and also in 2 Chronicles. Let me read this to you. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22, 23. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up and may the Lord their God be with them. So think about that for a moment. This pagan king who had conquered the Babylonians and now ruled over many of the nations of the world, he was now liberating the Jews to go back home if they wanted to, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And he actually gave them a lot of the money to do it. It was kind of a fully funded project. And so the following year, 538 BC, Zerubbabel led the first group of Jews, numbering 42,360 people, back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the city and the temple. The book of Haggai was written 18 years after that in 520 BC. Those who'd returned had settled in Jerusalem. They'd rebuilt their homes. They'd settled down. Some of them had married. Some had had children. But the temple still wasn't built 18 years later. I mean, this thing was taking longer than Melbourne's airport rail link. And that brings us back to Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, our text for today. October the 17th, 520, the temple's foundation was just about to be laid, the plans were being discussed, but many of the people weren't happy about the new temple because it wasn't going to be a patch on the old one. It was going to be dedicated 4 years later in 516 BC, but it lacked much of the glory of the temple. And as we noted before in Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9, that Haggai is addressing people who are now very old, who knew what Solomon's temple was like. They'd been alive while that was still there. They'd watched it destroyed. They were taken into captivity to Babylon 47 years, and then they were brought back to Jerusalem. And now they're talking about building this second temple, but it's just doesn't measure up. And these people are not happy. There was going to be no Ark of the Covenant. In other words, the Holy of Holies was going to be empty. The Ark of the Covenant was missing, and not even Harrison Ford was able to find it. There were no tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments were gone. The pot of manna and Aaron's rod were missing. The Urim and the Thummim, the divination objects that we read about in the Hebrew scriptures, they were gone. There was no holy oil. There was no sacred fire in the second temple. So it was easy for people to look at all of this and to long for the past, to long for the magnificence that they had known in Solomon's temple. The new one was just not as good. And I've had to deal with this over the years of Bayside Church, 27 years of wonderful things and some not so wonderful things, because that really is what life is all about. But I've had a number of conversations with people over the years who have longed for the past. Oh, Bayside's not like it used to be. I had one guy come to me. He was with us in the funeral parlor days. Now, for those of you who don't know a lot of the history of Bayside Church, when I pioneered Bayside, all God had said to me in 1988 was start a church in the Bayside area. In fact, he pigeonholed Cheltenham as the suburb. And so 4 years later, I was released with a small group of people from another church. They prayed for us. There was probably about, 10 or 12 of us. And then the following Sunday, we started our first service. I was beautifully naive. I think God actually uses our naivety. I didn't even know how to open a bank account for a church. You know, I was just this green young bloke. I was like, okay, start a church. All right then. And so I did. A friend of mine had started a church in Burwood in a funeral parlor. And I thought, well, that's a good idea. They're nice, they're comfortable, they're air conditioned. So I went to W.D. Rose and Son in Cheltenham and I told them what I wanted to do, and they said, sure, you can use our chapel every Sunday morning for free. And in fact, we won't even charge you for the cleaner. So when you've left, our cleaner will come in and clean up. And there's a garage for you to store all your stuff. And so this was wonderful. And so myself and this little group of people, we just started a service. I never thought about advertising or promoting. I thought, oh, I'll just start. One couple who... parents of a good friend of mine, they felt sorry for me, so they just turned up on day one. I said, oh, you're here. And they said, yeah, we thought no one else might come, so we thought we should. And that's Brian and Val Crawford. Val passed away. Is Brian here this morning? Yeah. At all? There you are. Brian, day one. Awesome. Thank you for feeling sorry for me. So about 7 weeks later, Brian and Val gave their lives to Jesus, and Val was promoted to glory a few years ago, but Brian's still with us, which is absolutely wonderful. And so we just started, and on day one, about 80 people turned up. I was like, oh my goodness. Now, some of them were friends that just came to support me, like Brian and Val and other people and people from other churches that just came to look. And then over the next few months, the church grew from 80 to about 25. Well, this is good. And they were the people that were really part of Bayside Church once all the lookers had looked and gone back. And so then we started, just this small group of people, we started to grow. And God blessed, and we had our challenges and all of that kind of stuff. But over the next year and a half, we basically filled that funeral parlor. And, you know, it fitted 40 people, and we brought extra chairs in. And by the end, we were literally hanging out of the windows. We had our children's ministry back in those days. It was very small. We had one class. Kim Nguyen taught it. Kim and Jeff are still part of our church. And Kim taught it every Sunday morning. And I think we had about 3 kids, and one of them was her own, or their own. And we used to hold the children's ministry in the viewing room. This is the only room that we had that was available. There was a coffin in there, you know. I'm told it didn't have a body in it, so. But needless to say, the children were incredibly well behaved. So it's like, so after a year and a half, we moved into Cheltenham Primary School Hall for 3 months, and then we did a deal with Mentone Girls Secondary College, and we moved in there, and we spent 6 years at Mentone Girls Secondary College. So many of you came into the church during that time. You'll remember those seats. We had those metal framed chairs, and the seats were on springs. So every time we said to stand up and praise the Lord, you'd hear bang 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 bang. And then some of the seats had got their rubber stoppers missing, and so instead of being like that, the seats were like this. And every now and again, if someone, you know, wasn't concentrating, they would literally slide off their chair onto the floor, you know. We grew a lot during that time because people came in and go, wow, that's a fascinating manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1997, the Lord spoke to us very clearly about getting the church into its own building. And so for the next 2 years, I spent time looking at pretty well everything that was for lease or for sale in the Bayside area. We had our little checklist of things. And then one morning, a real estate agent, a Christian guy who's also gone to be with the Lord now, he rang me and he said, I think I found your building for you. And it was this one. And we had offices in Mill Street, just a block away. And so I just walked around and walked in here. And I knew that this was going to be the home for Bayside Church. It was Rams Printing. It was an old printing factory that wasn't being used anymore. And it kind of ticked every box for us. And so we put an offer in 20 years ago this year, 1999. Our offer was accepted. We renovated the offices upstairs and moved in. And then in the following year, the year 2000, we moved into a much smaller auditorium that was kind of like there with a stage over in that part. And so we've been in this building now for 20 years. During that time, I've had people longing for the past. One guy came to me and he said, I really, really miss the funeral parlor. And I said, I don't. They were great days. Now, he passed away a while ago, and so, you know, he went back to the funeral parlor for a little while. Wondered whether I really should have said that, but anyway. He's happy in heaven. But I don't long for those days. They were good days, and I'm grateful for those days, and I'm also incredibly grateful that we still have people with us at Bayside Church who are with us on day one. I've mentioned Brian Crawford before, but Don and Glenda Skinner, their daughter Narelle Austin, Joyce Ravisi, Jeff and Kim Nguyen, Andrew Bergen, Carol Lutz, who's now part of our Frankston campus, all the first day at Bayside. And I'll include Moffat and Doreen Zimba in that as well. Moffat was our first treasurer. They were part of our worship team. And then, of course, they went back quite a few years ago now to Ndola, Zambia, where they've pioneered North Rise University, which is doing so, so well, but we're still in very close relationship with them. And then people who came in the first couple of years, Stuart and Sonia Campbell, who are now part of our Frankston campus, and Stuart's on our board, Brian and Jill Campbell, David and Ann Kelly, Peter and Kay Kinross, Joanne Kinross, John and Jenny Friebel, Tim and Tanya Bearup, Christy McClay, who is now Christy Buckingham. Andrew and Carmel Holden, Michael and Marianne Keat, Marie and Kathy Keat, David and Kathy Lawson, John and Renee Little, Sandy Pryor, Mark, Sandra and Sean Madler Edwards, Cecilia Pamimal, Rohan and Alum Salgado, Tony and Danielle Sara, Ian and Lynette Schroen, Jack and Julianne Tolge, Jacob Topi, and Terry and Inez Tracy, who are a part of our Frankston campus. You guys have put up with me for at least 25 years. Thank you. I honor you for standing strong with us here at Bayside Church. Now, I always get nervous when I mention names because there's always the possibility of leaving someone out. And if I did for some reason, please forgive me. You've had to forgive me before, so you know how to do it. Forgive me again, but also let me know that I have missed you so I can add you to my list. And many of the couples I've just mentioned during their time at Bayside have also had children, many of whom are serving here at Bayside and still very connected here at Bayside Church. Some of you came in during the school hall days, others have joined Bayside, and I look around, I see people that have been with us ever since we moved into this building, and then some of you, of course, are newer. The funeral parlor days were good days, but they're over. Through God's grace, He led us through that journey that I've shared with you over 27 years. It's easy to look back and to think of the past as better than today. Like if only those people were still here. What a shame they left. Bayside, like any church, sees people come and go for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes people leave because they don't like something. Sometimes people leave because of conflict. Sometimes people leave simply because their season is done and God calls them somewhere else. Sometimes people leave because they move to a different part of Melbourne or a different part of Australia. Many people that used to be part of Bayside now live in various nations all around the world, and many of us are still in touch with one another, which is great. I miss some of the people who have left, who used to be part of Bayside Church. My heart is broken more times than I care to mention in the 27 years of leading this church. But looking back is wasted energy, and that's what Haggai's prophecy is teaching us. See, many people in the ancient world believed you had to make a temple good enough for the deity. Through wealth and luxury, that the deity would end up looking at the temple and saying, yes, that's good enough for me to dwell in. But Haggai's prophecy blows away that myth and removes this fear by teaching that God's house is made magnificent and marvelous by His presence, not by gold, not by silver, not by extravagance, and not by wealth. And that is what the Holy Spirit is promising for Bayside Church. And so right now, I want to make a prophetic declaration over you and over this church, Bayside Church. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would, please. And I want you to position yourself in your mind and in your heart, and maybe even physically as well, to receive this word that I declare over you this day. I prophesy that God is bringing us into a new time of His presence, that Bayside Church will be all the more magnificent and marvelous because of the presence of God filling and empowering all we do. People who have been rejected or exhausted by other churches will find a home here. New people will come and join us, and some of those who have moved on for whatever reason will realize that this is the house God has planted them in, and they will return to continue the journey with us. I prophesy that we will see many people choose to become followers of Jesus, to have their sins forgiven and their lives transformed by the gospel. That this transformation will inspire their family and friends, who will also come and see what has caused such change. Some of them will also receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I declare that God is raising up new leaders, new connect groups, fires around the bay where God's people can enjoy genuine community, pray and care for one another, and reach out to their neighbors. And I see an increase in boldness for God's people. Not that we become brash or bombastic, but rather out of humility and compassion towards the hurting, we would offer to pray and genuinely care for the poor, the sick, the lonely, the imprisoned, and the marginalized. That God will make your righteousness go forth as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. That the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, God will grant peace. Amen. Amen. And so, Bayside Church, may I inspire you to put into action the words of the Apostle Paul. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, because the best is yet to come. Amen. Awesome. Come on, let's give him praise. Hallelujah.